Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We take a closer look at the lesson here, beginning in verse 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This is not a historic event that we know of that has been recorded, but it appears that Pilate, while people were actually worshiping in the temple, killed them, all right, had them executed. And Pilate was very ruthless, so that's not beyond him. Verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them." The Tower of Siloam was part of the wall in Jerusalem, and it fell and obviously killed 18 people. Once again, not necessarily a recorded event. Historically recorded. "Do you think that they were not more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." The people at this time believed that if bad stuff happened to you, it was due to the fact that you were a sinner. Now, is this true? No, okay. And that's what Jesus is trying to present to them, okay? We look at Bob Udley. He says, "The presence of problems, persecutions, and hard times is not a sign of God's wrath. However, the crucial issues relate to the lack of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus." Quite simply, bad things happen. Bad stuff happens in life to good people and to bad people. And we are not to judge. Matthew Henry writes, "We must abide by this rule, that we cannot judge of men's sins by their sufferings in this world. For many are thrown into the furnace as gold to be purified, not as dross and chaff to be consumed." If we will be judging, we have enough to do to judge ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, "I only testify and declare that the accidents are not to be viewed as punishments for sin, for punishment belongs not to this world but to the world to come. Does not your own experience and observation teach you that one event happens both to the righteous and to the wicked? The righteous perish as suddenly as the wicked. The plague knows no difference between the sinner and the saint." So once again, we are not to judge, all right? Charles Burton said, "Instead of thinking of their sins, which would make me proud, I should think of my own, which will make me humble. Instead of speculating upon their guilt, which is no business of mine, I should turn my eyes within and think upon my own transgression, for which I must personally answer before the Most High God. Then the next question, have I repented of my sin? Am I prepared to die? If now the gates of hell should be open, shall I enter there? If now beneath me the wide jaws of death should gape, am I prepared with confidence to walk through the midst of them, fearing no evil because God is with me?"
Amen.
This is the proper use of the make of accidents. So what we should focus on is, are we ready when we see accidents where bad stuff happens, okay? What's interesting is in these five short verses, Jesus calls us to repent twice, all right? You think he's trying to tell us something?
Yeah.
Okay. In light of the context in the previous verses, you remember last week was a hard message also. What's amazing is, as we go through the gospel, there's more hard lessons there than what we're used to, huh? But they're the words of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Stay humble, Rick.
Try to stay humble, absolutely. Jesus wants us to repent to save us from perishing. Now, is repentance just confessing our sins and being forgiven? No. Repentance means we change our ways. Bob Udley says, "This is emphasizing the need for personal repentance. Repentance is that turning from sin and self, while faith is turning to God. The term repent in Hebrew means a change of action. The term repent in Greek means change of mind. Both are required. Notice that one is initial and one is ongoing." Brothers and sisters, there is no forgiveness without repentance. Don't fool yourselves, okay? Is this what our culture believes?
No.
No. Live the way you want, right? And you can say you're sorry and it's all good. Even if you go out and do it again, all right? And again, all right? We have a universalism is what it's called, where it doesn't matter how you live, we're all going to go to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? No. Okay. Many people also figure, well, I'll just wait until my deathbed. And when I'm on my deathbed, I'll make a good confession, and then I'll go to heaven. All right? Well, that's true if it's a sincere confession. But if you're planning to live your whole life the way you want and then wait till the last minute, is God going to honor that? No. What's that? And you may not get that opportunity. Exactly. Okay. Don't plan on it. All right? Because we never know when it's going to happen. That was last week's sermon. I'm glad you were listening, Paula. All right? Okay. We never know, right? But even if you live to that point, if that's what you were planning, and the greatest example is Constantine, okay? The one who converted the empire, supposedly. He waited until his deathbed to be baptized. Why? Because he wanted all of his sins removed. What a terrible example, right? And yet the church has canonized him. He's now a saint, supposedly, okay? But anyway, we move on to the next verse. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look on the fruit, to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Now, traditionally, the fig tree was the symbol of Israel. All right? So how do you think the Jews felt when he was talking about cutting down the fig tree? Not too thrilled, right? But for us today, as believers, those who are chosen by God, those who believe, are the fig trees. Okay, so we're the fig trees, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, God has made you. God has planted you. God is your proprietor. You have done nothing for God. You neither pray to God, nor praise God, nor live for God. You live for anything, for everything, for nothing sooner than live for the God who made you. Then what is the good of you to God? All His other creatures praise Him. There is not a spider spinning its web from leaf to leaf, but does His bidding. Wow. Wow. Think about that. Even a spider knows there's God and does His bidding. Wow. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but you do not know. Would you keep a horse that never did you service? Would you have a dog in your house that never licked your hand or fawned upon you or did your will? I guess we do, don't we? We have basset hounds. Okay. They do, absolutely. You would say, what is the good of this, all right? But the point is, are we living to please God? Or is it an afterthought? Just something that's optional in our lives. And for too many of us, it's just something that's optional, right? And that's what we were created for, is to live in relationship with Him and serve Him. That's what we're created for, right? If the spider knows to do his bidding, shouldn't we know?
Yes.
Yes. Amen? If we are looking at serving God as an afterthought or optional, why? Why don't we live in Him and for Him? Because we have this culture telling us not to, all right? And we're bought into it so much. Because everybody else is doing it, right? Charles Spurgeon says, "You yourself could not well complain of being cut down, for you do not think much of your own soul. You are not concerned about its salvation. You trifle with its best interest. Why should you expect another to value it at a higher rate than you have set upon yourself? You fling away your soul for passing joys. You neglect the great salvation. You live in daily disobedience against God, who alone can do you good. Even the preaching of the gospel seems to have no effect upon you, because you despise yourself." Wow. I'm going to talk on this a little more, but when we neglect God, we neglect our souls. What happens if we neglect our souls? Uh-oh, right? That's probably the best answer. Uh-oh, okay. Uh-oh now and uh-oh later, all right? In essence, if we ignore the salvation of our souls, we do despise ourselves. And I thought Spurgeon was so insightful here, okay? Because if you don't care about your eternity, all right, do you really love yourself? No. And look at the world, okay? Do the people really love themselves who don't know Jesus Christ and aren't concerned about their souls? No. Is there any wonder why the world is the way it is? You have a world full of people who don't love themselves enough that are willing to go to hell, even though Jesus reaches out to them and pleads for them all the time. In essence, they despise themselves and they said, well, I'm large and in charge. I'm living the way I want. They may be living the way they want, but it's a terrible way to live. And they're not really loving themselves, okay? And this is why Christians are a threat to people, all right? Because we're just our being. I was talking with my sister this week and she said, she's really on fire for Jesus now. You'll see her in November, but she's way out there, which thanks be to God. But she says, people are uncomfortable around her who are unchurched. And she says, I don't even have to say anything. And the reason is because she knows there's another world. We know there's another world, right? And we're looking forward to that world. It means we love ourselves. And people don't want us to tell them that they're wrong and that living here and now is not where it's at. They just don't want to hear it. So what they do is they silence us or just completely disregard us. They call us foolish, right? Because we know the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Is our culture concerned about the soul? No. Are we concerned about our souls? Yes, that's why we're here. Or do we despise ourselves? And if you're not worried about your soul, then you despise yourself. Because you're saying, I'm going to live the way I want, even though it's going to cost me eternity in hell. All right? Is that loving yourself? No. Okay. Boy, Spurgeon has some really good stuff. It just makes you, wow. Verse 8, Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. For if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is the good news part, folks, okay? So who is the man that takes care of the fruit?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? Jesus. Matthew Henry says, the dresser's intercession for it. Christ is the great intercessor. He ever lives interceding. We owe it to Christ, the great intercessor, that barren trees are not cut down immediately. Had it not been for his interposition, the whole world had been cut down upon the sin of Adam. But he said, Lord, let it alone, and it is he that upholds all things. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, but what has been the secret cause that you have been kept alive? The answer is, Jesus Christ has pleaded for you. Jesus Christ has pleaded for you. Bruce, he's pleaded for you. John, he's pleaded for you. He's pleaded for you. He's pleaded for each and every one of us, okay? The crucified Savior has interfered for you. And you ask me why? I answer because Jesus Christ has an interest in you all. Each and every person on earth. He pleads for it, all right? Our text represents the gardener as only asking to have it spared. But Jesus Christ did something more than ask. He pleaded not only with his mouth, but with his pierced hands and pierced feet and pierced side, and those prevailing pleas have moved the heart of God, and you are yet spared. He pleaded for us on the cross. How humbling is that? Think of this, even before we knew Jesus Christ, he was pleading our case. Wow. I did a lot of soul searching when I was thinking about this, and I thought back to my crazy days. That's when my wife knew me, and she still loved me. But so did Jesus. But I look back, and even before I knew Robin, you know, the stuff I did, you know, a couple times I should have overdosed on drugs. Many times drove drunk and ran through red lights at a high rate of speed. Several red lights in a row, you know, because it was the thing to do back then, all right? And then fights I was in, just different stuff I did where I could have died, and I should have died, okay? And why didn't I die? Because Jesus was pleading for me. He was saying, don't cut down that fig tree. Jesus was pleading for me. And brothers and sisters, think back. When Jesus was pleading for you, it's not when we're at our best. It's when we're at our worst and we deserve to go to hell. Not that I don't deserve to go to hell now, I do, okay? But by His grace, I'm saved, all right? But even when we were at our worst, He was pleading with His nail-pierced hands for us. Amen? Wow. Just think about that. Think about it tonight when you go home before you go to sleep. Charles Spurgeon says that the infinitely just and holy God should have spared you, unconverted man, unconverted woman, up till now, is no small thing, but a matter for adoring wonder. And that's what I want you to do tonight. Experience some adoring wonder that God has let us live through all the garbage. Nothing can be so much yours as you are God's. Amen? This verse also speaks of God's patience with us. In general, it teaches us that the patience of God is stretched out to long-suffering with many that enjoy the gospel, but do not bring forth the fruits of it. And this patience is wretchedly abused, which provokes God to do so much the greater severity. How many times, 3 years, has God come to many of us seeking fruit, but has found none, or next to none, or worse than none? So God is long-suffering. He's patient with us, even though we don't bear fruit. Many years, many of us haven't bore any fruit, right? But He's still patient with us. He still loves us. He still pleads our cause. And this love and patience is humbling. If that doesn't humble you, nothing will, okay? Especially in the light of our lack of patience. Don't we jump off the handle at the drop of a pin, right? And God is so patient with us. Ezekiel 18, and this isn't something new, okay? I want you to know how God feels, because this is what Jesus was telling the audience He's preaching to. Ezekiel 18. God says, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Does that sound like somebody who wants to just throw people into hell? No. That's the heart of God right there. Okay? God is long-suffering. But like I said last week, we only have so much time, right? And we need to accept Jesus Christ. Bob Udley explains the text. He says, it takes several years for a fruit tree of any kind to start producing fruit. That time had passed by 3 years. God was patient, but there is a limit to His long-suffering. This symbolizes the patience and mercy of God. However, verse 9 shows the reality of judgment. God wants a righteous people who reflect His character. This passage, like John 15, is a warning against unfruitful lives in His people. God takes obedience seriously. This is not works righteousness, but true salvation evidenced by godly living. Salvation is not a product, a ticket to heaven, or a fire insurance policy, but a changed and changing life of godliness. Eternal life has observable characteristics. Eternal life has observable characteristics. What I told the guys yesterday in jail, or I asked them, I said, observable characteristics of salvation. Is getting drunk, is that a characteristic? They said no. Doing drugs? No. Committing adultery? No. Using pornography? No. Reading your Bible? Yes. Being kind to other people? Yes. Being patient with others? Yes. Okay. Loving your wife and your kids? Yes. Okay. You don't need to be a brain surgeon to figure it out, right? What are the characteristics of Jesus Christ? And apply them to us, all right? Amen? So are we living God-pleasing lives? Are we being transformed daily by the Holy Spirit? Are we bearing fruit for God? And I close with repent and live, but it's not a command. It's a plea. Because that's what I get in Ezekiel, is God is pleading for us to wake up and to turn to Him and live. Because His desire is for us to have life. Old Testament, New Testament. Pastor, what's the desire of God? For us to have life, right? Continual theme. He loves us. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for Pastor Rick and his message, his faithful message. We thank you for pastors' years gone by, Spurgeon's powerful words that still ring true today because it's your word. Lord, I pray for those who go to churches that don't hear this message and that are on the way to destruction and no one loves them enough to share this. So we ask, Lord, that those who are even in churches but not living for you, that you'll bring someone or some word to them that warns them and brings them to life. And for us, Lord, who hear this word, Lord, help us to help it to bear fruit. Fertilize it with your Holy Spirit and the sacraments of the communion, baptism, and your word, and fellowship with one another, and worship and praise, that we will grow in our faith. Help us to look at our lives right now, compared to 1 year ago, 3 years ago, and to ask ourselves, have we become more like you, Jesus? More filled with more of your Holy Spirit, more godly men and women and children? Or are we going backwards, going downstream with the rest of everyone else? Lord, forgive us for the lack of growth, the lack of progress in our discipleship. Forgive us, Lord, and give us your love and forgiveness and mercy and grace to start anew today. To start right now fresh, a fresh start, all because of your mercy. Lord, in your mercy. And we thank you that you do hear our prayers. We thank you for your patience, Lord. And we ask you to be with those who go through difficult times, extreme suffering, and wonder if you care. Help them to hear these words, to know that it's not because you don't love them that we or they suffer, but your love is there in the middle of that suffering, and your presence is there in the middle of that fiery suffering. And Lord, help us to be faithful in the good times and the bad times when we do suffer and it feels like you've abandoned us. But we know you haven't, because Jesus did it all for us.
Amen.
And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Amen.